Welcome. For those of you who have never been through this before, this is a special deal. My name's Bill Harper. I'm just happened to be on the Women and Children's Committee, and here we are with the communicants class starting today. Before we start, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father God, it is a commandment and it is a blessing to have a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of hearing the Word of God preached. We thank you for knowing what we need and commanding it. I pray that we would not be stiff-necked, but we would be willing to enjoy the Sabbath, to study your Word, to encourage these young folk as they contemplate full membership into the body of Christ. And we pray that our thoughts and our words and our actions would bring glory to your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Just a quick couple of words. The workbooks that you've got have names on them, and you may have not known that and picked up one that says John Doe, and you're not John Doe. So if you would, check, and you can put it back, and we'll try to match up the books with the right people. If you would, each Sunday, if you would check in at the table, just don't assume that your sponsor or somebody else will check you in. Please check yourselves in. And the same thing goes for the elder officer sponsors. If you would, please check in so we have a complete accounting. There is a pretty tight attendance mandate on these classes because so much work goes into it to try to get everybody together. So, what is our missed attendance? It's one missed session, which needs to be made up. But after one missed session, then we'll probably encourage you to be recycled at the next meeting. I've had the not so pleasant task of going and talking to parents about a child who couldn't get here a couple of times, and it was none other than the son of Doug Kelly. And Doug said, I would have expected y'all to do that. So he was recycled. Okay, so one absence, and we do have make-up opportunities for you. There are some think-it-through pages in your book. I don't want to use the word homework, but study guidelines, if you would. It's going to reinforce what Reverend Dr. David Strain is going to say. So it's also going to give the sponsors kind of a common ground to start some dialogue between you. So look at that, if you would, on your own at home. If you have not filled out a prospective new member form, here we go with all those forms, and or not had your picture taken, then if you'll see Lindsay Wilkins after class, we'll get that scheduled. But we need both those things, the prospective new member form and the picture. The elders are here, ready to go. The think it through is before you in your booklets. There's a snack supper immediately after this in the adjoining room, and it's a great format. It's from 5:30 to about 5:50, but it's a format where you and your sponsors and the family members can actually dialogue back and forth, and I've found that very helpful in the past. So if y'all would do that, an opportunity for the communicant family and everybody to dialogue together. And now, David.
Good afternoon, everybody. Okay, it's going to be like that. All right. That's fine. This is my absolute favorite thing to do every year at First Pres. I love the opportunity to be with all of you communicants and parents and elders. I think there's a really sweet dynamic that we build up over the weeks we have together in this room. And I'm thrilled to be able to have a few minutes with you to talk about things that really matter. Just big, basic ABCs of what it means to be a Christian and to live in the life of the local church. A couple of words by way of preface here. Communicants, if you were baptized as a little baby, you're already a church member. You don't become a church member when you finish your communicants process and profess your faith, you're already a member of the church by your baptism. And we are receiving you into communicant membership. What we're saying is, when you profess your faith in Jesus, you're saying everything that is supposed to be true about me, that my baptism requires me to believe, is now a reality in my life. I really do believe in Jesus, and I really am following him. And so that you're allowed to become a participant in all the blessings and privileges of communicant church membership. It's like when you become an adult and you can vote, right? You can't vote until a certain age, but you're still a citizen of this country, but you don't have the right to vote until you're old enough to do so. Well, it's not automatic like that when you become a communicant membership, just a communicant member. So just coming to this class, you know, filling out the forms, doing your, we're not allowed to call it homework now, the think it through sheets, and talking to your elder sponsors and going through the process does not mean that automatically you will become a communicant member or that you should. That's not why we're doing this. This is not the next thing that you do when you get to a certain age and then automatically at the end of it you become a communicant member. This is just an opportunity for us to sort of plant a flag at this point in your life and say, we want to just make sure now that you're, now that you've come to a certain age where we can have a more mature conversation with you about things that really matter. We want to make sure that you've heard us say very clearly what a Christian is, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a part of the local church, so that you and your parents and your elder together can make an informed and wise decision about whether or not you're ready to be a communicant member. Both of my children did not, one of them has become a communicant member, the other one has not. Neither of them became communicant members at the end of this class. So there's no automatic, this is not a conveyor belt that you're on, okay? So just take your time and think it through for yourself. And so every week in this class, I'm going to try and be as direct and challenging and encouraging as I can be, both with you and with your parents, about what it means to walk faithfully with Jesus, so that at the end of it, you can make a wise and appropriate decision. All of that said, let's take our big booklets here. Elders, you have a smaller one with the same material in it. And let's turn to membership question one. The basic format of this class is we're working through the vows that you will take, the promises that you will make before God and the elders and eventually the congregation. If you've worshipped at First Presbyterian Church for a while, you'll have seen us from time to time do this in a Sunday morning service where new members are being received. Some of them are communicants. Some of them are people who've come to our church as adults from another church background. And they are professing their faith. They're making promises to God and to the church. And we're working through those promises. That's the format of our class. And I should say before we get into it, if you ever have any questions, and every now and again, every year actually, usually someone emails me with questions. Communicants, I'm talking to you. If you have questions, you can email me. And I love getting communicant questions. So let me give you my email address. It is davids@fpcjackson.org. Email me, and I'll try my best to answer your questions. And I love that. So if I've not been clear, or you don't understand something, or there's something that you'd like to know more about, or you have a question that your mom and dad or your elder would rather I answered, you can email me, and I'll do my best to answer that. I love to do that. Good. All right. So we're looking at question one today. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Let me just say a word about how to use this, by the way, before we go any further. There are blanks, fill in the blanks. If you listen to me as I talk, you'll hear me give you the answers. So you don't have to invent this or come up with this on your own and use your imagination. I'm going to tell you the answers. Just listen. I'm not going to tell you that I'm telling you the answers, so you will need to listen. But the answers are all in the things that I'm going to say. And there's space for some notes, and the think it through thing really is about us trying to help you wrestle with the Bible for yourself in important ways. All right, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? So today's the bad news. Today's the bad news. It's rather unfortunate that we have to start with the bad news. But it's important that we start with the bad news, because the good news about Jesus doesn't make any sense unless you have the bad news. If I just tell you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you're going to say, well, of course he loves me. I'm lovely, after all. And that's not the Christian message. Although there's truth in it, that's not the whole Christian story, the Christian message. Our message has to do with the bad news and the good news. And if we're going to understand the good news about who Jesus is and why he came and what we need to do in response, we need to get the bad news straight. And so the first thing we need to do is understand our problem. What's our problem? Our problem is not that we need more education, right? So it's not that if only we got the right information in place and understood things correctly, then everything will be okay. Our problem is not that we need a fair opportunity. You know, if we just get a fair shake at the stick, then we can be good people too, and God will love us. Our problem is much worse than that. Much worse than that. All true Christians acknowledge that they are sinners. Okay, what's sin? What are we talking about? Sometimes we use sin as a sort of a snicker word. It's like the equivalent of being naughty. You know, if you eat too much chocolate, you've sinned. And that trivializes it, right? That makes it not very important. And because that's the way our culture talks about sin, we tend to not think sin is a big deal. But that's not how the Bible talks about sin, and we need to face that and come to terms with that. So one thing you will need, if you do not have one with you, let this be a lesson to you. Moms and dads, this is a way you can serve your children by making sure they have a Bible with them. Or if you have a Bible on your phone, maybe you would look there and help them read along. If you take a Bible and turn to Psalm 51, this is one of the key places in the Bible that talks about sin, our sin problem. While you're turning there, let's talk about why we need to face this. It sounds a bit mean, doesn't it? To insist that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. I'm not judging you because I'm a sinner too. So why are we being so insistent about this? Well, imagine you're asleep in your room at night. It's 2:00 in the morning. You've been sleeping for hours. And something wakes you up and you see sort of a red glow behind your door, and there's smoke coming in through the top of the door and through the bottom of the door, and your house is on fire. And your daddy comes bursting in the door and he screams at you, "There's a fire, let's get out of here." And he grabs you and he rushes out the house with you. Screaming fire in that situation is bad news, but it's very loving, isn't it? It's very loving. It's about rescuing you. If he didn't come, maybe you wouldn't know what was going on. Maybe you would still be asleep. Maybe you don't make it out. It's mercy. He's loving you. He's rescuing you. That's why we're talking about sin. We're in big trouble. And we need rescuing. And so we need to face the trouble that we're in honestly, so that we know where to turn for rescue. I'm sounding the fire alarm. That's what I'm doing. That's why we're talking about sin. The house is on fire. And I want you to flee and find a way of escape. All right, so let's talk about the nature of the sin problem that we have. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. All right, stop there for a minute. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Who is David talking to? Anybody want to guess? Against you, you only. Who is he talking to? He's telling everybody about this, but he's not really talking to everybody. Who is he talking to? Well, he's praying in this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God. Against you, you only have I sinned. Who is he talking to? He's talking to God. He's telling everybody, but he's talking to God. And that tells us something important about sin. Sin isn't just general bad stuff that you do because your mom says that's a bad thing to do, so don't do it. Don't do it. It might be sin, but that's not why it's sinful. Sin is sinful because it offends God. Sin is sinful because it's not like God. God's character is holy and just and good, and we're not. So David understands that his sin is so bad ultimately because he's offended God. Our problem, your problem, and my problem is a God problem. God is not pleased with our sin. God is angry with our sin. Against you, you only have I sinned. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All right, iniquity is just another word for sin. It's sort of designed to emphasize just how wicked and twisted sin can be. But what is verse 5 telling us about when you started to be a sinner? When did you start to be a sinner? Was it last Tuesday? Did you start to be a sinner when you were able to talk? Did you start to be a sinner the first time you got detention in school or got in trouble with your teacher for talking in class? Obviously, none of you talk in class, I can see. When did you start to be a sinner? Yeah. When you were born, right from the very first moment, right from the start. So we are sinners already before we do any sin. You've got to get this straight. This is really important. Really, really important. You're a sinner, and that's why you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. The sin that you do in your life day by day doesn't make you into a sinner. It wasn't that you started out with a clean slate and then sort of got a little confused and lost along the way. No, it's actually that you started out guilty already. You started out with a guilty record. It wasn't your guilty record, it was Adam's guilty record. We'll come to that in a minute. We're sinners right from the start. That's really bad news. You see how bad the bad news is? All right, keep your finger in Psalm 51 and turn forward in the New Testament all the way to the book of Romans. You see Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Kimberly, can you start to gesticulate wildly at me if I get close to the time? Because I'm liable to ramble on and on. But Romans chapter 3, let's begin by reading at verse 10. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have sinned, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, that's another word for snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, listen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so how deep does the problem go? Well, it goes all the way back to the very beginnings of our lives. We're sinners right from the start. How wide, how far does the problem go? Is there anybody who is not a sinner? What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned. There is actually someone who isn't a sinner. There is a human being who isn't a sinner. Who is he?
Jesus.
Good. You've been to Sunday school. The Sunday school answer is always Jesus. Even though I know you're describing a duck or a squirrel, it has to be Jesus, right? That's the answer. Jesus isn't a sinner, but he's the only one. That's really key, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But everybody is a sinner. So your mom and dad were sinners right from the start. They didn't. Sometimes they kind of sound like they think that they've never committed any sins, and you're the worst of the bunch, but they're just as guilty as you are. They're sinners too. Me too. The preacher. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched, wicked sinner, and I deserve God's wrath and displeasure. And so are you. So we're sinners right from the start. Every single human being except Jesus is a sinner. And what does sin do to us? I mean, just is it sort of just like a little black mark against your name in God's book? Is it, you know, just a little problem? How bad is our sin problem? Turn forward again, this time to Ephesians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were sick. You were confused. What does it say? Verse 1. You were what? Dead. In trespasses and sins. All right, so what can dead people do?
Nothing.
Right, you're dead. Right, there's no pulse. You're not lying in the tomb thinking, you know, this is really getting old. I've had enough of being dead. Time for a change. You're dead. That's it. There's nothing. You're like a lump of rock. That's it. You can't change your condition, can you? Dead people can't do anything to rescue themselves. Now, here's the problem. Now, do you see how bad it is? We've offended the holy God. He's angry with our sin. We started out as sinners right from the very start. We were born sinners. That's why we commit sins. And every single human being is guilty in that way. And it means that we are dead. That is to say, we're completely powerless to do anything about it. That is really bad news. Really bad news. So what's our only hope? Well, our only hope is that someone rescues us. What does sin result in? So we've talked about how deep it goes. We've talked about how far it reaches. We've talked about its effects. Now we need to talk about the results of sin. What are the consequences of it? All true Christians acknowledge they justly deserve condemnation. condemnation. Romans 6, back to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The death there isn't talking about the spiritual death that we all exist with every day as sinners. It's talking about a death that God gives us that's everlasting. You remember when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and he told them not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? You will surely die. Now, did they drop down dead when they ate the fruit? What happened? They were expelled from the garden, right? And they became sinners. So there was a sort of spiritual death that took place. That's what Ephesians 2 was talking about. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but there's an even worse death to come. It is the wrath and curse of God. Now, what does that mean? What is the wrath and curse of God? Well, a good place to look to see what the wrath and curse of God, to see how God feels about sin, is the cross. It's the cross. Because Isaiah 53, verse 6, the other verse in your book, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned aside everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, we said, is another word for sin, remember? So what was happening to Jesus at the cross? God was treating Jesus as if he was me. As if he was you. With your sin and your guilt. And he was saying, everything your sin and your guilt, my sin and my guilt deserves, I will give to my son. So that I might give life and forgiveness to you. And what does he give Jesus? He gives him the cross. He gives him condemnation. The Father turns his face away. He gives Jesus hell right there on the cross. That's what hell is on the cross. When we say the creed together, we say he descended into hell. We don't mean he went down into hell. We mean at the cross. The wrath of God, that's what hell is. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. That's the death that's coming for our sin. So now we see that our sin problem is profound. It goes all the way back to the very start of our lives. We're sinners from the beginning. We see that it reaches every single human being. We see that it is so a profound a problem that we are unable to do anything about it, and we see its consequences. God will send us to hell. And so now it's not just bad news, it's urgent that we need a rescuer, isn't it? It's urgent. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever. But nobody knows how long they have. That's true for your mom and dad as well as for you, communicants. For you two elders. Nobody knows. And we don't want to stand before God without a rescuer. You can't save you. You need someone to save you. Well, who has God provided? We've talked already about every sin deserving, all Christians acknowledging that every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. But the very end of that first membership question is full of good news, isn't it? It's not just bad news. There's a little glimmer of hope when we get into more of the good news next week. But there is good news. We are without hope, save, except in his sovereign mercy. Here's the good news. God loves to rescue sinners. He loves to rescue sinners. He loves to rescue you, and he's given Jesus to get it done. He poured out his wrath and curse on his Son so that you might be forgiven of your sin and made a new creature to live with him forever. That's the gospel that is the very heart of what Christians believe. Not that you rescue yourself. So this class is not about us teaching you how to be good church people. You know, what are the hoops we expect you to jump through? What are the words we want you to learn? That's not what this class is about. This class is about us helping you see that you really badly need a rescuer. You need Jesus. And you need to trust him. It's actually a profoundly simple thing. There's nothing to be done except trust him. Trusting isn't really doing. Trusting is resting on the doing of somebody else. So you can't rescue yourself, and you don't have to try. We don't want you to be more religious. Look, you can come to church every Sunday and still go to hell and not really know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus for yourself. That's what this class is about. So, do you know Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? There's nothing more to it than that. We just want you to trust him. So maybe today, if you haven't done so already, I want you to go home and say, Lord Jesus, would you be my rescuer? I know I'm a sinner, and my sin problem is enormous. I'm in big trouble, and I can't fix it. I can try and be good, but no matter how hard I try, I'm not good enough. I can try and be religious, you know, churchy. But that's not going to satisfy you. You require righteousness, holiness. And that just is too much. I can't do it. I'm dead in my sin. Lord Jesus, would you be my rescuer? Go home and say, thank you that you died so that I can live. Thank you that God treated you the way I deserve to be treated, so that I can become your child. Please will you make me your child? And he will. And he will. If you haven't done that, would you do that today? You don't have to use my words. God doesn't care about fancy words. He really could not care less about fancy words. He just wants you to cry out to him to be your rescuer from your heart. That's why we're here. So I want to pray for you that God would help you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we are sinners, me too, guilty sinners. And we don't have any hope. There's nothing we can do. We can read our Bible cover to cover, and we can come to every worship service, and we can pray all kind of prayers. And none of them will change the fact that we're guilty sinners in your sight. And we can't save ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So, thank you for Jesus, who makes the dead alive, who died so that we can live, who took the blame so that we can be forgiven. Maybe there are communicant members of our church, maybe there are people in this room that actually haven't received forgiveness as your free gift. So we pray for each other, for one another, and for ourselves right now, and we ask you, Father, for Jesus' sake, please be our rescuer. Forgive our sin and make us your children. For we ask this in his name. Amen.